So I want to speak to you this morning. I want to speak to you a message called Destination Decapolis and delve into what that means. I feel like I don't want to bring you just a, I don't feel like a guest speaker, to be honest. I feel like a little brother in the house, a family member. You know, that guy that like comes to Christmas lunch, doesn't bring any food, eats everything and then just leaves. How you doing, Fred Porter? So, but I really believe just talking to your pastors and your leadership about, what God's doing here, the way as well Pastor Trevor set up this church and the assets. Man, I want to tell you, you guys are prime for revival. You really are. And you have, the facilities and the leadership to actually see most of Narendra saved, all of Narendra saved. I really believe that, but it really does require something on our part. You see, I don't know how much you follow church culture, but in Australia, there's a real cry at the moment for, you know, God, we want to see a revival. And, you know, we're on our knees and we're praying, God, send a revival. I think he's saying, I already sent you. Revival isn't, God wants to see people saved more than we do. If you're walking, if you're breathing this morning, if you love Jesus, you're his game plan. You're it. And I remember when I fully sort of realized that at 18, 19, I was kind of like just expecting, you know, stadiums to be filled and somehow magically like the Aussie cricket captain, I think it was Ricky Ponting at the time, would get saved and then everyone would get saved because we all love cricket. And but actually God began to reveal to me that we're his game plan. It's actually not on the pastors. It's actually not on some mega speaker, Brian Houston. God's good church. Like it's actually not on them. It's actually on us, the church, to go and reach people. It was so cool driving around with Jeremy and Tones last night. You can tell they love this town. I think we've driven around this town like four times. I've only been here like 20 hours just doing the rounds. Like I was like, are you a police officer, Jeremy? Like what are you? But they love this town and they're looking around, checking in on people, making sure everyone's okay. There's a heartbeat and we should all have that. I was challenged to have more of a heartbeat for North Brisbane, for North Lakes, for my suburb. I will start preaching in a second. The other day, just a quick testimony. The other day, I live in a duplex. So, like, yeah, you know what a duplex is. You're smart people. So we live there with me and my wife, and there's a couple next door. And bless them, they're awesome. They're young. They do drugs. That's not awesome, but they're awesome. And we just have been trying to reach out to them. They moved in quite recently. Anyway, we finished church the other day, and we came home. I just preached, and power of the Holy Spirit had moved. They were out on the front area having a cigarette and we were like, hey, young guys, and it's good. And we went to the door and my wife, Anna, goes, hey, I really feel to pray for Josh. He's the husband. And, you know, me being full of faith and a pastor, I was like, oh, let's just go inside. And she's like, yeah, I'm being silly. But I did say that. I was nervous. Our pastors get nervous. And she's like, no, I really feel to go and pray because we know he's got a bad back because through the walls we always hear this, ah, my foot and back. So that's all right. And so Anna's like, no, I'm going to go pray. And so I said, this is the biggest cop-out ever. I said, I'll be prayer support. I'll stay here and, like, speak in tongues while you go pray for him. And she's like, you are an idiot. And then she goes, and I sort of pop around the corner, and she's chatting to them, and then she just says, hey, Josh, I'd just love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for your back because we know it's been sore. And it's just funny. People are actually open to Jesus. Josh just goes, yeah, okay, and stands up. And it's funny, people that have never been to church, you know, like if you're in church, you're like, hold your hands out, whatever. You know, Josh just stands up and he's like, and I was like, cool, I'm just going to pray. He just puts a hand on his back and just says, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you're the healer. Thank you that you love Josh and that all pain's going to go right now. That's it. He just goes, throws his ciggy down, grabs his back, just starts frooping to the high heavens. Just, what the froop did you do? He looks at his wife, Allison. Allison! You know, and this is pretty funny. He goes, Allison, it's witchcraft. But his back got fully healed and we're able to tell him about the power of Jesus. And you know, there was no keyboard. There was no church service. There was no angel. I'll be honest. I felt awkward. I was like sweating. I sweat when I'm like nervous. I was like sweating. But actually that's what it's going to take to see a region saved. Actually a bit of boldness. Actually a bit of, we're going to go and we're going to get this. So, if you would turn with me in your Bibles really quickly to Mark. If you're Australian, it's Mark. No, that's American. If you're Australian, it's Mark. If you're American, it's Mark. If you're Chinese, it's Mark. Mark 5, starting in verse 1, and I'm reading from a little bit of a different translation, but that's fine. It's going to be up on the screen. And this is going to be a fun chapter because it's called A Demon-Possessed Man Healed. Come on. So Sometimes when I'm preaching, I trick my church. I'm like, you know, because I always say, put your hand up if you love Jesus. I go, who has ever had a demon in them? And people are like, oh, no, I haven't. You have, haven't you? Anyway, then they came to the side of the sea and the country of the Gadareans. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately there they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. He had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. No one could tame him. Just before we continue on the story, sometimes I think we read the Bible and we're like, oh yeah, this story is like a horror film. This guy's possessed by a demon, and so the town of Narendra is like, I know what we'll do. We'll chain him up. That'll keep everyone safe. And then he just shatters the chains. Like, if that goes on in my town, I'm running. Like demons are breaking chains. It's crazy. And I often say when I go to places, you know, we don't have, you know, stuff like that often in Australia, but you know what we do have? We have addiction. We have depression, we have anxiety, we have a high suicide rate. For a nation that's voted one of the best places to live in the world, we have one of the highest suicide rates per capita. We actually do have chains in this nation. They might not be literal, but there is chains. The devil's trying to do stuff. But Jesus. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. It's actually a tragic story. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do, Jesus, Son of the High God? I implore you that you do not torment me. And Jesus said, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, and for we are many. I want to be honest with you this morning. I like being honest when I speak. I've seen demons cast out of people, but it's way less epic. Who knows that Jesus has already won the victory? He's beaten death, hell, and the grave. But I think in like the 90s, people would read this story, and so it got very epic. I remember one time my mum, bless her, she doesn't do this anymore, but there was a lady that was going through some stuff when they were pastoring in London, and this lady was like convulsing a bit, and mum's like, and I was like, name yourself. It's like there was that era in church, I don't know if you remember, where it was like every demon had to have a name, and there was all these powerful prophetesses walking around like, name yourself. What spirit are you? Spirit of hungry. So he said, come out of there and what's your name? My name is Legion. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Can I just really touch really quickly on the fact that this demon straight away is basically pleading under the authority of Jesus? Jesus hadn't even said anything yet, and the demon's like, I'm nervous. Can I tell you the same power that Jesus is operating in this story is alive and working you right now. And it's ready for this town is ready for that power. And this is where the story gets literally hilarious. Now, a large herd of swine, pigs, was feeding there near the mountain. So the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. That's why I don't eat bacon. It's possessed. Now, I love bacon. Just really quickly, once again, can you imagine seeing that? Like, people say Christianity's boring. I don't know if you've ever got friends or family, and they're like, I'm not coming to church. It's boring. Tell them this story. Imagine you're just walking along Narendra, and then Jeremy was showing me the irrigation channel, and you just see 2,000 pigs just running full of demons, and then they all drown themselves. It's like, I don't know, maybe that's normal in Narendra. That's a Monday. We're all good. So they drown themselves. Now, this is awesome. At once, Jesus gave the permission to unclean spirits. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one. This is the town. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and he had legion. He was sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told how it happened, about how the demon-possessed pigs had been put into the swine. And then they pleaded with him to leave their region. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. He said to him this, and this is the part I want to hone in on this morning. Go home to your friends and tell them about the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has shown compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray really, really quickly this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that in the next 19 minutes, God, you're going to do something by your Holy Spirit and by your anointing. Thank you, Father God, that this town and this city, because of this church, would never be the same, and that you would put a boldness in us, God, to preach the gospel. You'd put a boldness in us to go home, reach our friends and family in Jesus' name. And everyone that believed it said, amen. Come on. Another verse, you don't have to turn there, but it just ties in. Acts 1:8, and it says, but you will receive power. Someone say power. Oh, come on. Someone say power. fall. Feel the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. My friend Pastor David Hall, he runs a church in Adelaide. He's an amazing man. I love him. He speaks into my life. And he was saying he was on a plane one time, and there was this older lady there with some beads. Now, I hope this isn't anyone this morning, because you'll get offended, but there was a woman with some beads, and she actually sat next to Pastor David. She was a Christian, and they were talking about God, and she kept touching all these beads. And Pastor Dave said, "What is that?" And she looks at him quite manically and said, "They're my prayer beads." He was going to Texas, and he's like, "Oh, wow, that's awesome. What are they for?" And she's like, "Well, they're the hope of glory in Australia." And Pastor Dave was like, "This is interesting." And she was talking about, and she basically explained for 20 minutes about how these beads were going to be the hope of God coming and touching a nation. But I love that actually Jesus didn't come and just give us beads. It says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we see in this story there's a manifestation of power. And then after that manifestation, Jesus said, because this guy, he gets set free. And who knows, if you got prayed for by Jesus in flesh, and then Jesus toddles off to a boat, you'd probably be like, "I'm going to go that way. I'm going to go with that guy. You've been living in tombs. You've been scaring the whole town for years. I'm going to go." He runs after Jesus, says, "Let me come with you." And Jesus says, "No, go home." Let's talk about home for a minute. Home is, let's be honest, home is where it all comes out. Home is where you are comfortable and you're yourself. Home is where in the morning sometimes I eat baked beans and toast in bed. And Anna wakes up and says, "Stop doing that. You're so disgusting." Home is where you can cruise around in your underwear. Home is where you can just be yourself. You're not trying to be anything really. Sometimes, you get in trouble by your wife or whatever, but home is just where you're just you. But home can also be where the real you hangs out. I know I'm in youth and young adult ministry, so I know a lot of young people. They'll come to a service, our Sunday night service. We have about 200 people there, and the lights are, going and pumping, and they've got their hands up, and they love God, but then I know that the next day they're going to the club. I know the next day they're doing drugs. I know the next day they're looking at stuff online that they shouldn't. You see, the person we are behind closed doors is a true witness to what Jesus has done in our life. See, coming to church doesn't make us a Christian. The gospel in our lives changing us from the inside out does. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ does. And I know for me, for a long time, I was a pastor's kid. And usually we're a little bit weird. You won't be there, will you, Micah? You'll be fine. He's in kids' church. Bless you, bro. But we learn sometimes to have a church face. We grow up in church. We learn sometimes to fake it. Do one thing on a Sunday and another thing on a Monday. But I want to tell you this morning that Narendra is looking for people that are sold out 24/7. Looking for people that are in love with Jesus 24/7. Looking for people that will actually live out this gospel from Monday through Sunday. And that's how we'll see this building filled. That's how we'll see you guys have to move to multiple services. This is how we'll see a revival in this city. It'll be through me and you demonstrating Jesus Christ in our workplaces, in our schools, in our uni, in our marriages, in our relationships. We've got to take the gospel home. We've got to take the gospel home. We need Christians occupying their street now. I don't know about you, but sometimes home is actually where I don't really want to, whether it's in North Lakes or whether it's in my, I don't get as excited about preaching the gospel. And my wife's awesome. She's really blunt with me. She keeps me accountable. She's great. And, I have the privilege of being able to travel the world and speak. And sometimes I speak, to 10 kids somewhere. And sometimes I get to speak to 4,000 people in Hong Kong. And so it's a privilege. But one thing that the Holy Spirit told me was, wherever you are, be the same. Don't change. Don't change for people. Don't change. Don't be more excited. It says that all of heaven celebrates when one comes home to him. I'm building towards something here, but man, if you're in Coles, you're not just in Coles, you're a missionary to that place. If you work in a cafe, you're not just a barista, you're a bean revivalist. I'm telling you, man, if you're raising your kids, you're not I'm just a single mom raising my kids. No, you are the pastor of your church at home, and you are discipling your kids, and it's amazing. I think parents are some of the most amazing people in the world. Everyone's like, "Oh, the pastor, isn't it?" Nah, I think parents are unreal. We've got to start to change our thinking. We're on a mission. And it's not that we get weird. We still do life. But I'm trying to challenge myself that when I go to the movies, I don't think you guys have a movie theater here, hey? Oh my gosh. God, would you move in Narendra? Would you raise up a cinema? No, it's all good. But when I go to the movies back home, I try and remember that I'm on mission. Yes, I'm going to go see Iron Man fight Spider-Man. And it's going to be awesome. But I'm also going to see if I can get a word of knowledge for the cashier. I'm also going to just, and even, you know, sometimes we think it's got to be all epic. You know, you walk in and there's like a light appears on the cashier and, you know, you walk up and you're like, my name's Fred Porter and I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor and right now the power of God's in this place and they're going to fall over and there's just going to be a catcher there in the modesty cloth and it's awesome. But it never really happens like that for me. I went to the 7-Eleven the other day. I was leaving to go to an early meeting with my dad at the church offices and I'm not great in the mornings and it was like 7 o'clock. Some of you parents are like 7 o'clock. That's a sleep in kid. But it's not for me because I don't have kids yet. So awesome. So I went to 7-Eleven, got a $1 coffee, which was a terrible idea and went up to the guy and the guy was there and he looked tired as well. And I felt God say, hey, tell him I love him. And I was like, Jesus, just come back at 10. Like it's too early. It's too early to be a Christian. Like, and he was like, no, I want you to tell him I love him. And so I, full of faith and full of the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost, I said, hey, bro, just a coffee and some fuel and Jesus loves you. And he goes, what? And I was like, the coffee and some fuel and Jesus loves you. He's like, what did you say? And he was like quite intense. I was like, oh no, he's like, I'm going to get bashed at 7 a.m. Like I've got no defense at 7 a.m. Just get it over and done with. And I said, hey, I just want to let you know Jesus loves you. He just stood there, he just looked at me, wouldn't process my order. And I was like, what is, you know, you sometimes think you're asleep still. I'm like, I'm probably dreaming. I'm probably going to wake up next to Anna. And he said, hey, man. And he had like an Aussie accent, but he said, hey, my family is Buddhist. And they have been their whole life. And I've been as well. And 2 weeks ago, I saw a man in my dream in a white robe. And he said, hey, I'm your savior and I love you. And he's had that dream 6 times. And that morning he woke up and he said, if you're real, send someone to me today to tell me who you are. And I, with no faith, tired, with a $1 terrible coffee, felt the Holy Spirit say, just tell him Jesus loves him. You see, we don't know. And it was awesome. You know, I was able to pray with him. I was able to lead him to the Lord there. And it was just unreal. But I'm just trying to describe that taking God home doesn't always look glamorous. We're on mission. When you're hanging out, when you're doing family dinner, when you're at the shops, when you're, I don't know what people in Narendra do, fish, hunt, I don't know, do you hang out, go to the ball, I don't know. Like, oh man, when I was in Hong Kong, like they just don't get any of the jokes, like Aussie jokes. And so there's like 2,000, like the auditorium's massive, I'm like preaching and like every joke, they'd be like, and I was like, this is the worst. And then I gave an altar call and I was like, oh, this is going to suck. I was like, anyone want to get touched by the power of God? Anyone need healing? Like 500 people come up and I'm looking at the pastor like, what's going on? He's like, it's because you covered your tattoos. But what I'm trying to say, I know I'm being silly this morning, but what I'm trying to say is actually the unglamorous, actually the things that we do in the shadows, the things that we do when we're tired, the things that we do. If Jesus has touched us, if Jesus has impacted our life, then we owe it to Narendra to go and tell everyone. Like everyone should know that you're a Christian. Jeremy was telling me that everyone knows everyone. That freaks me out. Like we're having dinner last night and everyone that came into that tav, Jeremy was like, how are you, mate? How are you, mate? I'm like, what is happening? Like, it's like, I'm from the city. But it's awesome. Everyone should know that you're a Christian. Everyone should, like, I'm believing for a day where people in North Lakes come up to me and the leaders in my church and ask for prayer because they know who we are and they know what we carry. I'm believing that for Narendra, that people would so know what CRC carries, that when people have kids on drugs, when people have a problem in their marriage, they come to you guys and say, hey, I need prayer. Stuff's going wrong. It's healing, Lord. A child has fallen over. Oh, man, I'm telling you. You know what I found in London? I got to preach in an underground church in China. I want to tell you, those guys make us look unsaved. Those guys have like 3 pages of a Bible. They meet, it's not literally underground, they meet in a church of like 500, but it covers itself as an English teaching center because Christianity is illegal. They don't have Bibles. They have bits of the Bible that they cherish. They asked me to speak for 6 hours straight. Like they are, yeah, and I sort of managed to. I sort of faded about 2 hours in, but I kept going. But what I found in America, what I found in Hong Kong, what I found at churches of 4,000 or churches of 2 is this. Is that the power of the Holy Ghost works everywhere. Remember Jesus, just before he ascends, he says, hey, I'm going to leave you a helper. I'm going to leave you the comforter. Remember in Acts 2, they're waiting in the upper room and just weird stuff happens. I don't know if you're like me. I love movies. So whenever I read the Bible, I kind of see it like a movie. The day of Pentecost wasn't just, it isn't just a day we celebrate. It was an invitation for the church to step into a realm of power. It was actually an invitation for healings to happen. It was actually an invitation for people to be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's not sing songs about revival. Let's not sing songs like, I don't know if you guys have heard that song, Oceans by Hillsong, but I always tell our young people, let's not sing a song that says, you know, take me deeper where my trust is without borders. But then God asks us to do something. We're like, I don't want to do that. I can't see what's going to happen. I think sometimes in church, we have a mentality that says, God, show us and we'll go. But God's saying, go, and then I'll show you. You see, there's plans and purposes for this church. There's plans and purposes for your family. And I want to humbly propose to you that it might need some faith and the power of the Holy Ghost to come to pass. And this isn't like the coolest preaching. Like some churches when I go there, they tell me, you know, hey, don't do the whole Holy Spirit thing. And I'm obviously respectful, but I'm like, he's kind of like, we so need him. We so need the power of the Holy Spirit. Another quick story. We were having our church is pretty Pentecostal. We're having a fire tunnel. That's just a Pentecostal nonsense way of saying we were praying for people. But you go on either side and people walk through and you just pray for them. And honestly, it looks pretty weird. I'm not the biggest fan of doing them all the time, but sometimes it's just fun to do. So we're doing it and it was a young service and, we had a lot of young people there, and this one guy went through and he had a rucksack, one of those Nike rucksacks, and he sort of like shuffled through the prayer line, and you know, we were praying, people getting touched by the Holy Spirit and falling over, and it was awesome. And he went through and just nothing. Like I prayed, you know, I was getting all excited, I'm like praying for people, they're like laughing and stuff, and then I got to him, I was like, God, touch him with the Holy Spirit, and he's like, I was like, oh no. Like I was like, you know, keep him going on. I don't have faith. Kept going on. After the service, he comes up to me and he goes, I want to talk to you. And I was like, I'm going to die. He's like, can we go somewhere private? I was like, yeah, sure, man. And I could see that he was doing drugs and doing ice from the stuff on his arm. And went into my office and he just completely changed as soon as we got into the office. He started crying. He threw his arms around me. He's like sobbing. And I'm very confused. I'm like, what is happening? Like, and he opens his rucksack. He pulls out a Stanley knife. I was like, oh, here we go. I'm going to die again. He pulls out a bottle of vodka and he puts it on my table. I'm like, we're having a party. Like, what's going on? Like, he's sending many different mixed messages. And he says, mate, you don't know this. This is his first time at church. You don't know this, but tonight I was going to drink this whole bottle of vodka that gets so blind that I was going to slip my wrists. I was going to kill myself. I hate my life. I hate that I'm addicted to ice. But when I went through that prayer tunnel, I felt something. And I'm like on the other end, I'm just getting wrecked. I'm on the other end, I'm on my desk, I'm like more shocked. I should be like, yeah, of course, it's the Holy Spirit, it's what he does. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, man, I dead set was good. And I knew he was being like, you know, some people, there's no fakeness about him. He was just like, I was going to do it. He's like, but when I walked through that tunnel, I felt something. I felt hope. And can you take this away from me? Because I don't want to kill myself. He now serves in a church near us. He runs a connect group. It's just awesome. And I said to him a few months later, I said, what did you actually feel, Alistair, when you walked through that tunnel? He said, I felt comfort. What's another word for the Holy Spirit? Is the comforter. You see, we need the Holy Spirit. Good services won't do it. Good preaching won't do it. Good worship won't do it. Good lighting, good seating. It's all great. We want that stuff. But actually, Narendra needs a touch of the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not on Pastor Trev or Jem to do it. They'll do it, but it's not on them to. It's actually on us. For a long time, we believed a lie that the power's in a preacher or the power's in a pastor. It's not. The power's in the people. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you got all authority on heaven and on earth. And sometimes it's going to look a bit weird. And sometimes you're going to have to pray for people at 6 a.m. And sometimes you're going to be, you know, with your trolley and you're just going to be about finished at Coles. And God's going to tell you to do it. And you're going to be like, nah. But you're going to do it. You're going to see the Holy Ghost move. And this is the message I have this morning, is that we would go we would reach people. You know, Decapolis, that guy goes to Jesus. He's been set free of a demon. And he says, go to your hometown. It says that he went to Decapolis. And I did, when I did Alpha Crucius Bible College, I did a study on Decapolis. It's about four or five towns in a region of about half an hour of each other, all with about 2,500 people. Scholars, Josephus, who's a secular historian, believes that at that time, there was a revival in the area of Decapolis started from this man. And that around 10,000 people heard the gospel because Jesus said, hey, go home. This morning I want to challenge you, go home. Sometimes preachers are like, and we're going to Africa, and we're going to Asia, and God's going to move. And that's great. That's awesome. Like we want missionaries, but really we need Christians loving their neighborhood, Christians loving their street, Christians loving their neighbor. If everyone here brought one person, the bottom would be full. If everyone, again, brought one person, the top would almost be full. Four rotations of everyone inviting one person, you're going to need a bigger building. Revival isn't about angels coming down and trumpets, and revival is just about sons and daughters of God saying, hey, send me, I'll go. Even when it's not comfortable, I'll go. Even when the times are hard, I'll go. My wife, she honestly is like seven times more amazing than me, seven times more anointed. I'm probably better looking, but she's awesome. That was just a joke. He's like, that's, everyone's like, that's rude. It's very arrogant of you. I'm just kidding. What was I talking about? God moving. So, my sister-in-law, she's 39, and last year, she was pregnant, and we found out one morning that she'd miscarried, and we were so upset, and we called her, we prayed with her, and Anna was obviously super upset, but still went to work, and I was a bit worried. You know, I went to the church offices to do my work for the day, and I was a bit like, oh man, I hope sister's okay, and I hope wife's okay, and I was just praying, and I got home, and there was two cars in the driveway, and I went in, and Anna is in there with a girl from her, the receptionist from her work, just holding hands with her, praying, leading her to the Lord. Like, I sort of walked in, I was like, hi, but, oh, you know, and this girl's like, Maya's just like crying on the couch. I'm like, okay, I'm just gonna, all right, bye. And came back about half an hour later, I just went up the road and got a coffee, and I said, what happened, babe? And Anna was like, you know, I was able to lead Maya to the Lord today and pray over her. And my mind is spinning. I'm going, 4 hours ago, you heard about a miscarriage in your family. I get home from work and you've led someone to the Lord. And I never forget this. This stirred my spirit. I said, babe, how did you do that? Because I'm pretty emotional, right? So Anna's, I don't know if there's any married people in here where like one's emotional and one's like really stable. Don't put your hands up. But I'm the emotional one in the relationship. So Anna's quite black and white down the middle. I'm like, but what does it mean? anyway, it's fine. So I said, but why? Like, well, how did you do that? And she said, well, I was at work and I was so mad. I was so mad at the devil. I was so mad at sickness. I was so mad at death. And I just thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to punch the devil in the face, and there's no better way to do that than to lead someone to Jesus. Why do I say that story? It's because it's not actually about how we feel. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. We're actually here on this planet to reach people. And I don't know. I know I'm only 25, and you might say, yeah, well, you haven't seen all of life yet. No, I haven't, but my dad's 56, and he believes the same thing. He's given up jobs. He's given up hundreds of thousands of dollars. He's given up comfort and security to reach people with the message of Jesus. And I think this morning, there's a grace on this church to reach your city. I think this morning, it might require some boldness and some bravery, but Narendra is actually reaching out and saying, hey, I need some help. And you guys have the answer. Ben, do you want to come and join me? We're going to start winding down slowly. I haven't really finished, but it's just to keep everyone engaged. And also, stuff sounds more theologically relevant when there's a piano playing. Like, I remember one time I was at this conference in Cairns, for Pastor Adam Jaffer, and it was just, sometimes as a preacher, I don't know if you've ever found this, Pastor Trev, but sometimes it just feels like stuff isn't going well. Like, it feels like it's going all right this morning. You guys are good. You know, you're engaged. You're amazing. But sometimes, like, this isn't going well. Got the piano up, and it was just like the Holy Ghost was just like, this is like Pentecost. I was like, wow. So now I have this amazing respect for piano players. Check it out. Don't get distracted, but when I'm talking and she starts playing, it's like everything gets epic. Anyway, I love church. There it is. Jesus, would you come? It's the power of God. That's what it is. It's beautiful. I've got 3 points just to finish up. You could write these down. You could remember these. You don't have to write it down. But as I say to my church, if you don't take notes, you can't get into heaven. So that's It's a joke, Tony. I think you still get to heaven. I don't know. How good's Tone's voice? What a great singer. It's amazing. My first point I want to talk about this morning is Jesus is fine with crazy. Jesus is fine with crazy. You know, so oftentimes our church is located, it's kind of weird. It's like North Lakes, which is quite a well-off area, and then it's like Sunny Coast, which is well-off. We're kind of in the middle. So our church has like high earners and drug addicts. It's like this really interesting mix, our church. And something that people always say to me is, oh, you know, I'll invite someone to church. I'll say, oh, mate, place would burn down if I walked in there. I'm like, bro, I work there. It's fine. Like, nothing's happened. Jesus is fine with crazy. Jesus isn't intimidated by where you're at. This morning, I want to tell you what you're going through, your marriage situation, maybe your substance addiction, maybe what you're looking at online. Jesus isn't worried. He wants to take you out of that place, but he's fine with crazy, man. I'm still a bit crazy. He's fine with it. There was a young man who'd been cutting himself, who'd been living in a cemetery, who'd been breaking chains, screaming at people, terrorizing people. The moment he saw the person of Jesus, he ran and he knelt down. Whatever's going on in your life right now, it's got to kneel to the person of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first came to Jesus, I was heavily addicted to pornography. I didn't know who I was. I was drinking every weekend, doing stuff I shouldn't. I remember walking into a church, not unlike this one, it was a COC church, and I walked in and I remember thinking, what the heck am I doing here? This is ridiculous. The preacher was preaching, I can't even remember what he was preaching on, and got to the altar call time and he was like, who here wants to give their heart? I'm up the back, I'm like, no. What's happening? No. And then I was like, oh, I'll put my hand up, he'll pray over me, I'm not going out the front. I was like, the front. What is happening? Like, remember the preacher came up to me and he took the mic away from his mouth because he wanted to speak just to me. He said, young man, there's a call of God on your life. And everything you're going through right now, the person of Jesus can take it away. And he prayed for me. I'd never been prayed for this way before, but he just said, God, would you fill him with the Holy Spirit? And I fell over. I remember as I fell over, I was like, what is happening? This is a weird day. But from that moment on, I realized that Jesus is very in love with me. And Jesus is not intimidated by sin. It took me about 10 months to fully kick pornography. Jesus helped me with it. You know, I was still going to church and, you know, how are you going, mate? Oh, frippin' good. Like, I was swearing and it was awesome. It was a church that realized that Jesus is fine with where humanity is at. Jesus loves people. CRC, would you love Naranja recklessly? Would you love the drug addict? Would you love the single mom? Would you love people that are going through mental health issues? Would you love people? Because I promise you, that's what Jesus did for me. And Jesus is enough. He really is. The person of Jesus is enough. Second point, we're almost finished, is tell them your story. The word of God, it says we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What's God done for you? What's he done in your marriage? Come on, let's not just come to church and stand and then sit and then sit. There's a lot of sitting. It's like sometimes church is like squats, isn't it? It's just like, and we're going to stand. Now we're going to sit. Now we're going to stand. Now we're going to listen to someone talk. Now we're standing again. You know, it's great. It gives us good glutes. Praise God. Let's not just come to church and sit and stand and lift our hands. Let's go and tell people about what Jesus has done in our marriages, in our families. The world doesn't want to hear about how you're amazing and you're perfect and how you go to church and you're better. They want to hear about what have you been through? Your struggles, don't hide them. I'm very honest. Sometimes I'll get up and preach at our church and or at a conference of 1,000 people and I'm like, yeah, the other week I, you know, had a fight with my wife and, you know, we yelled and everyone's like, oh, I'm like, whatever, man, you do it too. Come on, we need Jesus. What's God done in your life? Let rehearse and recall the goodness of God. There's some people in here and I can see that you've been Christians for 3 times the amount I've been on this earth. Young people, go talk to some of these wise people and say, hey, sir, ma'am, would you tell me what God's done in your life? It'll build your faith. What he's done. It encourages us for where we're going as well. You got to tell your story. Sometimes we think as well, I'll wait till I'm perfect and then I'll tell my story. You're going to be waiting a while. Talk about what he's done. You're at Coles and you're just finishing up your shift. You know, I met Steph, I think it is, last night, and you could tell she just had a big day at work. And man, you go in there and feel God lead you to talk to someone. What am I going to say? Talk about what Jesus has done. Sometimes I do it literally out of nowhere, and it works. Like, I was at South Bank the other day, and there was this like Brazilian couple, and they were so good looking. It doesn't have anything to do with anything, but just irrelevant detail for you. And I felt God say, hey, go and talk to them about me. And I was like so intimidated. This dude had like abs on his abs. I was like, shut up, bro. Like, and just like no hair. And he was like golden. I'm like, what? Are you from a movie? I don't want to talk to you. I'm like, just like white and hairy. And, but I went over there and I was like, hey guys. And they're like, how are you? And I was like, yeah, good. And in my head, I'm like, where is this going, God? I don't. And I just felt him say, tell him what I've done for you. So obviously from the outside, it's awkward. I'm like, I just want to let you know that, I was addicted to pornography and God delivered me, and I used to get drunk all the time, and my first year of marriage was a bit rough because I didn't know how to time prioritize my wife, and God helped us through that. I'm just telling them, and they're just standing there like 6 foot goddess and God, like just looking at me, and I'm just like this little guy just talking, and the dude just leans in, this big Brazilian, gave me a hug. He smelled like vanilla. It was awesome. He gave me this hug and he said, thank you for sharing your story with us. We used to go to church. We met in youth group. You don't know what God's doing. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And if you've said yes to Jesus, you're an ambassador for his power this morning. Come on, this isn't like high and lofty preaching. This is just the fact that when you said yes to Jesus, when he entered your heart, the all authority came into you and you actually have the power of heaven behind you. Oh, but you don't know where my son or my daughter's at. You don't know what's going on in my marriage. I don't. But Jesus does. It says in the Bible, cast your cares upon him because he cares. Come on, we've got to tell our story. Last point this morning. It's time to go home. It's time to go home. It's time to take what we receive in the four walls of this church. It's time to take it to our friends and our family. My granddad's a farmer. He just retired in Perth, and he had so many sheep. And he had this, I'd go over on the summer holidays all the time, and it was just awesome. Loved it. And there was a sheep called Benny. Well, I named it Benny. Granddad doesn't like naming animals because then when he kills them, it's sad. But I named this one sheep Benny, and it was he was a good sheep, but he would always rip all the skin off the back of his neck, because when he was in one field, he would just desperately try and eat the grass on the other side of the field, like shove his neck through, and Granddad would like smack him on the nose and be like, get in there, and like, but he just would, and they would bring him into the garden, he'd shove his head back through the other way, and I thought it was funny hours. I thought Benny was awesome, and then one day I couldn't see Benny anymore. And we had lamb chops for dinner. And I was like, nah, no way. No way would Granddad kill Benny. And I was like, Granddad, did you kill Benny? I'll never forget, Granddad had these big glasses. He pulled them down. He said, mate, don't ask questions you don't want answers to. And then just pushed him back. So to this day, I don't know what happened to Benny. But Benny struggled to be planted where he was. Benny struggled to be in one area. He always wanted to be somewhere else. Hey, can I tell you that if we want to see a revival in Australia, if you're in Naranja right now, be here with everything you've got. Be here with everything you got. Make one of the four shopping shops here your mission. You know, we could literally get the whole town saved with like 10 people. It's awesome. make the Tav. Make an area here. Make it your mission. Go, hey, I'm going to go in there. I'm not just going to have a steak and a beer and then get out of there. I'm actually going to say something. You don't need eloquent speech. You don't need Bible college to tell someone that they're loved by an almighty God. It's time to go home.